When we think about serving God, we often think about the big things, the world-changing events. But what if serving God is actually much simpler? What if it's getting a cup of coffee in the morning, choosing our clothes, or getting our children dressed for school? What if serving God is about getting ourselves up and heading to work, having a nice dinner with our family, walking the dog on occasion, brushing our teeth every day, and yes, going to bed at a decent hour? What if serving God was actually remarkably ordinary? Well, good morning, everyone. Speaking of ordinary things, yesterday we had our fall church work day. We had a group of people out there, and we were cutting down limbs and cleaning up things and pressure washing and all sorts of fun. We had a great time, and I appreciated everyone who came out. Thank you. We got a lot done, actually. It was really nice. But I will say at the end, I decided to hang around a little longer and help Tim Nasworthy and Larry Kakritz work on that shed over there. And they gave me the unbelievably important task of caulking. You know, the little caulk-a-guns, right? Okay. And I had to be the caulker. And I was going behind them and caulking around the little edges they put new pieces of wood on and things like that. And it was fun, it was interesting, and it was a little messy. As I was going about, I had it all over my hands, all my fingers had it on it, it was on my jeans, everywhere. About half of it was just hanging down the wall where I left it as I was going along. And not really my cup of tea, but I was working at it. There was some, I think just on random tree branches out in the woods behind me. I don't know how it got there. I mean, yeah, it was, I wasn't sure how I got some in my hair. It washed out when I was taking a shower. I mean, it was a mess. But, I learned a lot. I had a great time, and we got it done. No animals are getting in that shed, are they, Larry? Every time I set that caulk gun down, a little bit of it would like continue coming out on the ground until I picked it up again, until Larry finally pulls me aside. He's like, Tyler, you just got to press that button, it'll release the tension. I was beginning to think that the people who designed this didn't know what they were doing. We are starting a new series today, and we are calling it Everyday Action. And it's the idea that sometimes serving God is not about the big things. Sometimes serving God is about what we do every day, morning and night. Our everyday routine should be impacted by God, who has ownership of it in every way, shape, and form. And sometimes serving God is as simple as doing all of those things you already do in Christian ways. Some of you may be surprised to know, with all the sports going on right now, the Braves trying to get into the playoffs and the college football game last night with Auburn and Georgia, one of my favorite sports, it's not the one I'm going to talk about most of the time this time of year, is basketball. I really, truly enjoy basketball. I like to watch it. I like to follow the players. I like to see what they do. And one of my favorite players coming from the early 2000s was a guy by the name of Tim Duncan. Anyone know who Tim Duncan is? Tim Duncan was the guy for the Spurs, and he was fantastic. I mean, if you just read off a list of his accomplishments, he was a 5-time NBA champion, led his team to 5 championships. 3 of those times, he was the finals MVP. He won Rookie of the Year in 98. He was Rookie of the League, best player overall 2 times. He was All-NBA 15 times, and he was All-Defense 15 times, which is a record. He was in the Hall of Fame in 2020, and he was known for being particularly not flashy. He was the ultimate teammate guy. He did all the little things nobody else liked, which earned him the really crazy, fun, big nickname. You want to know what it was? The Big Fundamental. Of all the exciting nicknames in basketball, you know, you've got Michael Air Jordan and, you know, King James and, you know, Slim Reaper and, you know, all those things. I mean, you got these great nicknames. And he was the Big Fundamental, which highlighted the fact that he always did the little things well. And yet by doing all those little things well over and over again, year after year, day after day, he put together one of the most impressive career resumes in the history of basketball. In fact, he might be the greatest power forward ever. But he always got overshadowed by the bigger personalities. And here's what I think happens. I think sometimes preachers like myself are guilty of talking about following God and serving God and making it sound like some huge, gigantic task, like Hercules and whatever it was, I forget now. But these huge tasks you've got to take on. When really, in reality, we ought to be emphasizing how important it is to follow God in the little things, day after day after day, doing everything at the will of God Himself. I'll give you one other example. Sometimes I can look at my wife and I can say something like, you know, hon, I would just absolutely die for you. I would just give up my life to make you, sir, you were safe and okay. I almost did it with that storm last week. Okay, not really. And I can say all that and promise her I would do everything for you. And then she'll look at me and say, well, what about maybe a 5-minute neck massage? I'm kind of sore today. I go, well, I mean, my hands are a little sore, sorry, you know? I'm making a joke, but sincerely, how many of you can talk about doing these big things, but when it comes to the little things every day, the things people really want and need, the things your spouse needs, are you really willing to do those? Because the little things lead to the bigger things. And here's our key verse for this series and for today, and it comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 31, and it says it like this. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That means whether you eat or don't eat, whether you drink or don't drink, whether you go to the store or go to work, or whether you come to church or don't, whether you're on vacation or at the house, everything you should do should be done to the glory of God. The big fundamentals, as it were. And I want to kind of explore that a little bit in this series. I want to look at what that means in our basic everyday life to follow Him. But let's get some context for this verse. I never want to take anything out of context, and so it's important that we kind of understand what's going on here. And in this particular case, the Corinthians have a legitimate reason to be asking questions about eating and drinking. And I want to kind of review that a little bit and talk about what it means. You see, there's this cultural issue going on in Corinth in the first century where Paul is writing a letter and helping them work through some of their cultural issues. And one of the issues that's happening has to do with the way meat is prepared in the ancient world. And I know this isn't necessarily the way that we typically think about it, but I want you to be aware of this. One of the issues is these Christians who have been trying to follow God, trying to do the right thing, not necessarily did all of their friends convert. These are largely Gentiles. They participated in Roman worship. A lot of their friendships came out of their participation in cultural worship. And so a lot of these things aren't quite ready yet to be fully separated. And sometimes these Christians would get invited to feasts taking place in the temples of pagan gods. Now, have you ever had a relationship with a girl and in high school? You all had the same friends, and then you broke up, and then what happened? You were still friends with the same people, and all of a sudden somebody had to go, right? It gets complicated when you separate those things out. Now you got these Christians saying, well, you know, we know that an idol doesn't mean anything. We know that these aren't sacrificed to any real gods. I mean, we could go in the temple and just eat the meat and hang out with our friends, right? What do you think Paul answers to that? Well, we'll read it. This is chapter 10, going back to verse 18. Paul is fairly clear on this one, but let me just prepare you. This is not in all of their questions. This is just in the first one. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. This is his response to their question about going to the temple and eating. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? In other words, even in ancient Israel, when they would sacrifice to animals, they'd pull it out, and then the priest or some sub-segment would be able to eat that food. It was kind of a big barbecue, right? Didn't they participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol now is anything, or that an idol is anything? Keep going. No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So what's his answer to the question about eating at the feast in the temple itself? That would be a resounding no. But let me clarify that there are more things at play here. Paul says, no, this one's the easy one. Don't go into the pagan temples and eat the meat there. But let me talk to you about something else. Let's say, for instance, all of the meat in the marketplace at the time came from those temple sacrifices. So a lot of that meat in the marketplace, and you might not know whether it was or wasn't, had at one time been sacrificed to a foreign god. Does that mean that Christians can't eat any meat? Or they can't buy from the marketplace? Or they can only slaughter their own cattle, goats, things like that? Well, Paul has an answer for that one. I think this is 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So for the first one in the temple, he said no. From the marketplace, he says what? Yes. And then there's one more. This is perhaps the trickiest one. They say, well, Paul, what if in the process of our lives, our friends, they're not believers yet, invite us over, and they serve us some food, and it has meat in it, and what if we don't know whether or not they got that from the temple system? And now Paul has to answer maybe the trickiest one of all. If they don't go to their friend's house and they lose friends, become isolated as Christians, they don't get to have any influence on them in Christ, and yet if they go, they may end up eating something sacrificed to, as Paul would say, a demon. So Paul has to answer this one a little bit more carefully. And now we get down to verse 27. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is before you without raising questions of conscience. Okay, great. I got the freedom to do that. All right. Yay. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. In other words, if they point it out like, oh, this might bother you, or oh, should you really be doing this, then abstain. We'll keep going. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours, for why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? In other words, he says, listen, I know that we know that it doesn't mean anything, but they don't, and you should be thinking about them and what they might consider, and whether or not what you do may in fact affect them. And that is where we come to our key verse, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you choose to do in the circumstance, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, that some of these difficult decisions about everyday life, you should be thinking about whether or not it brings glory to God and not about necessarily your own personal freedom to do whatever you want. Fundamentally, everything you do has to do with God, and it has to do with the other people at the table with you. Can you influence them? Can you be a benefit to them? Are you doing this in a Christ-like way? Are you doing it in an unselfish way, rather than thinking only of yourself, but of other things too? We'll keep going down to verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. And this is how, where he says it, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Whether I eat or drink does not depend on whether or not I'm allowed to, but whether or not it actually advances the purposes of God. If they point it out, then that means that my partaking is likely going to cause them to question my faith or their faith, or create within them some dissonant tension. It might even tempt them to do something they don't think is okay. But if they don't have a problem with it, neither do I. Eating in the temple itself is a no. Buying from the marketplace is a yes. And eating with your friends, it depends. And so whether you eat or drink or whatever you choose to do, the first and foremost idea is do it to the glory of God. And that's what matters. And so every little thing we do has to fall under that rubric. That is the mindset switch, as I call it. The moment in which we switch from thinking about, this is my right, this is what I'm allowed to do, I didn't cross the line, this is what I'm, to instead thinking, how can I honor God in the way that I do this? And so many of our cultural issues take on ultimately that flavor. There's the difference in what I'm allowed to do according to Scripture and what is good for me or good for the people around me to do. There's a difference in, this is an absolute no-no in Scripture versus, well, it depends on the situation and the people around me and what I'm trying to do. It depends on whether or not I'm fighting for my rights and my freedom to do whatever I want, or whether or not I'm trying to honor God in everything I do. And the lines fall in different places depending on how that works out. In fact, the ultimate mind switch is actually earlier in this passage, and I sneakily skipped past it, and you guys didn't even notice. Okay, you might have. You didn't tell me. But go back to verse 25. Verse 23. It says it this way. I have a right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But not everything is constructive. And he says, no one should seek their own good, but rather the good of others. Instead of proclaiming what you have the right to do or the freedom to do, what can you do to bring a few other people to heaven with you? That's the guide. Whatever you choose to do, let it be to God's glory. So where do we go from here? Obviously, idol feasts and meat sacrifice to idols isn't actually an issue in the 21st century. At least not one that I'm aware of. But there are a number of issues that can still follow this kind of thinking. To drink a beer or not to drink a beer. Now, I am one that says that the Bible doesn't expressly forbid you from having any alcohol ever. However, it does warn against drunkenness and against losing control of yourself. So here's the question. Is it okay, is it permissible for you to, by chance, take a beer with an appropriate amount of, you know, self-control? I can't say that you're not allowed to do that. But what's good for you what's good for the people around you, what's good for your witness, what will the people at the bar think, or this or that. And all of that comes down to it depends. It depends. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And consider, others matter more than you and your right or permission. So for me personally, I'm a minister, and I have a feeling that if my car were parked at the bar and I was taking them, that I would get a few comments about that. So I just don't do it. Not because I don't have the right to do it or that I wouldn't be self-controlled or this or that, but because there's just no reason for me to go down that road, considering my job, my career, and the person I'm trying to honor, which is God Almighty. And so I set my own boundary based on my witness and what I think is the right thing to do. And that's okay. Similar goes to get a tattoo or not to get a tattoo. There are people who have various opinions about this. Can I tell you that anywhere in the New Testament it tells you you can't do that? Not specifically. Brandy's looking at me funny. No, I don't see anything that says that you can't do that. However, there are obviously people who have opinions about that, and are you trying to cause a stir? Are you doing it in a Christian way? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? That's a question, and it depends kind of question. When you go to the swimming pool, two-piece or one-piece? When you go to see a movie, can it be R-rated or only PG-13 and below? Or maybe even lower than that. When you listen to music, can you only listen to K-Love, or are there other stations that are a possibility to you? Someone had a strong opinion, but I didn't hear what they said. Family Life. Oh, Family Life Radio. Okay, I'm sorry. When you go to your job and there are questions about integrity and this or that, what exactly should you do in your everyday life to honor Christ? How you raise your child. Is there a right way and a wrong way? In some ways, yes. Are there other things that are optional and really just depend on context? Absolutely. But you have to consider how you do it and whether or not it's the glory of God. How you manage your money. What would that look like from a Christian perspective? What are you allowed to do and what is good for you might be different things. How you spend your free time. What you are allowed to do and what you ought to do, maybe different things. How you exercise or eat or take care of your body may be different depending on how you want to do things. But whatever you do, whether you choose to go to Taco Bell 5 times a week or choose to eat nothing but salads, do it to the glory of God. Figure out what God wants you to do, how to bring as many people to heaven as you can, and stop thinking about what you're allowed to do and think about how you can bring more people to Christ, how you can define your testimony and your witness and what it means to truly follow Him. We cannot answer every cultural question that will come around you, but we can say that they all fall under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of them should be subject to Him. Whether you believe it is permissible or not, the more important question is it the right thing to do or not? And that depends. And that's why, unfortunately, our faith is not always as specific as we would like it to be. We don't get the exact instruction to pray 5 times a day, or the exact ordinances of what food to avoid and not avoid, or the exact idea that you shall homeschool your children or you shall not homeschool your children. We don't get all the absolutes. We are told, as Augustine says, love God and do as you will. But love God comes first. That's the hard part. Everything is subject to Him and dependent upon loving Him and the other people around you. We all have some manner of freedom in really all those things I just mentioned. But what we do not have freedom in is that nothing can ever be just about us. It is always and always will be about Christ. He has dominion over everything we do, and when we are faithful in the small things, He will someday grant us bigger things to do for Him. It's about bringing as many people as possible to heaven with us. Everything we do is subject to Him. In this series, we are going to dive into the everyday. How we spend our money, how we think about work, how we can be better in our marriages and in raising kids. And all those things we do every day ultimately come down to doing it in a way that honors Christ. You see, sometimes Christ doesn't call us to leave everything behind and go to a foreign country and preach the gospel. Sometimes He says, stay home and love your wife better. Stay home and teach your kids the right things. Sometimes it's be a blessing where you are planted, or go to work and be a witness of Christ, even in a place that doesn't recognize that. Whatever you do, wherever you go, and whatever you do, how you do it, should depend on your love of Jesus Christ Himself. I hope that this series transforms our mindset to think about the fundamentals and the small things that are part of our faithfulness in God, because they are part of God's jurisdiction every bit as much as the big things we all dream of doing for Him. Again, you might say you would die for God, but would you do the small things He asks you to do every day? And those are sometimes more difficult, at least in our minds. So here's my application points. Number one, if God asks you to do blank, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it is you think might truly be challenging, could you do it? But then I want you to follow that up, and I want you to fill it in with something more mundane. If God asked you to die for your faith, could you do it? That's a good question. But if God asked you to eat healthier, could you do that? If God asked you to get a little bit of exercise so that you can be there with your family a little bit longer, could you do that? If God said, if you could put down your phone a little bit more and just pay attention to me, could you do that for Him? If God said, I wish you would just read a little bit more, would you do that for Him? If God said, I wish that you would open your Bible every day, could you do that for Him? I wish that you could give just a small little bit of your money to causes that He supports. Could you do that? I wish that you would just lower the amount of money you spend at Starbucks. Could you do that for Him? And again, I'm not saying that God is calling us to do any of those things per se, but it's the mundane things that ultimately are harder sometimes to be obedient to than the big things. And that's what this is about. Number two, I want you to list some examples of ordinary things that can be done distinctly Christian ways. Everybody has to eat, but what does it mean to eat in a Christian way? Everyone has to raise kids, but what does it mean to raise kids in a Christian way? Everyone has to get themselves dressed, but what does it mean to dress in a Christian way? And I want you to think about those things, and not necessarily the go-to answers, but the more complex, morally thoughtful answers. Because I think that all life is supposed to be subject to God, and that includes the mundane, and that's kind of the gist of this series. I'm excited to dive into it. We're going to get into some really difficult things that honestly I probably ought to make a series in and of themselves. But I think it's going to be good, and I'm excited to come back and talk about it more next week. Just remember, Tim Duncan was the big fundamental. More importantly, are we doing all the little things right for God? If you will, bow your heads. God in heaven, I know sometimes that I'm guilty of thinking of all the what ifs. What if you called me to do some great thing in a foreign land? Or what if you called me to start some big ministry? And sometimes I forget, Lord, that my faithfulness to you is in the smallest things, in giving every moment and every thought and everything that I do a consideration of what you would have me do to honor you more and to bring others to the gospel. Sometimes I forget that there is no line between what I'm allowed to do and what you are allowed to tell me what to do. In everything, it is simply what you tell me to do. And so, God, help me to stop thinking of of the lines that are mine, that divide mine from yours, and instead give you all of it, even the small, even the mundane, even the things I hold on to, and think that, well, you don't care. Help me instead, Lord, to love you, to give you everything, and to praise you, because, Lord, you gave everything for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.